قال لهم موسى ألقوا ما أنتم ملقون فلما ألقوا قال موسى ما جئتم به السحر إن الله سيبطله إن الله لا يصلح عمل المفسدين فيحق الله الحق بكلماته ولو كره المجرمون فما آمن لموسى إلا ذرية من قومه على خوف من فرعون وملئهم أن يفتنهم وإن فرعون لعال في الأرض وإنه لمن المسرفين فقال موسى يا قوم إن كنتم آمنتم بالله فعليه توكلوا إن كنتم مسلمين فقالوا على الله توكلنا ربنا لا تجعلنا فتنة لقوم الظالمين ونجنا برحمتك من القوم الكافرين وأوحينا إلى موسى وأخيه أن تبوأ لقومكما أن تبوأ لقومكما بمصر بيوتا واجعلوا بيوتكم قبلة وأقيموا الصلاة وبشر المؤمنين فقال موسى ربنا إنك آتيت فرعون وملأه زينة وأموالا في الحياة الدنيا ربنا إنك آتيت فرعون وملأه زينة وأموالا في الحياة الدنيا ربنا ليزلوا عن سبيلك ربنا اطمس على أموالهم واشتد على قلوبهم فلا يؤمنوا حتى يروا العذاب الأليم قال قد أجيبت دعوتكما فاستقيما ولا تتبعان سبيل الذين لا يعلمون ولا تتبعان سبيل الذين لا يعلم سبيل الذين لا يعلمون وجاوزنا ببني إسرائيل البحر فأتبعهم فرعون وجنوده بغيا وعدوا حتى إذا أدركه الغرق قال آمنت أنه لا إله إلا الذي آمنت به بنو إسرائيل وأنا من المسلمين الآن وقد عصيت قبل وكنت من المفسدين فاليوم ننجيك ببدنك لتكون لمن خلفك آية وإن كثيرا من الناس عن آياتنا لغافلون ولقد بوعنا بني إسرائيل مبوع صدق ورزقناهم من الطيبات فما اختلفوا حتى جاءهم العلم إن ربك يقضي بينهم يوم القيامة فيما كانوا فيه يختلفون فإن كنت في شك مما أنزلنا إليك فاسأل الذين يقرؤون الكتاب من قبلك لقد جاءك الحق من ربك فلا تكونن من الممترين ولا تكونن من الذين كذبوا بآيات الله فتكون من الخاسرين إن الذين حقت عليهم كلمة ربك لا يؤمنون ولو جاءتهم كل آية حتى يروا العذاب الأليم صدق الله العلي العظيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فلولا كانت قرية آمنت فنفعها إيمانها إلا قوم يونس لما آمنوا كشفنا عنهم عذاب الخزي في الحياة الدنيا ومتعناهم إلى حين ولو شاء ربك لآمن من في الأرض ولو شاء ربك لآمن من في الأرض كلهم جميعا أفأنت تكره الناس حتى يكونوا مؤمنين وما كان لنفس أن تؤمن إلا بإذن الله ويجعل الرجس على الذين لا يعقلون قل انظروا ماذا في السماوات والأرض وما تغني الآيات والنذر عن قوم لا يؤمنون فهل ينتظرون إلا مثل أيام الذين خلوا من قبلهم قل فانتظروا إني معكم من المنتظرين ثم ننجي رسلنا والذين آمنوا كذلك حقا علينا ننجي المؤمنين قل يا أيها الناس إن كنتم في شك من ديني فلا أعبد الذين تعبدون من دون الله ولكن أعبد الله الذي يتوفاكم وأمرت أن أكون من المؤمنين وأن أقم وجهك للدين حنيفا ولا تكونن من المشركين ولا تدع من دون الله ما لا ينفعك ولا يضرك فإن فعلت فإنك إذا من الظالمين وإن يمسسك الله بضر فلا كاشف له إلا هو وإن يردك بخير فلا راد لفضله يصيب به من يشاء من عباده وهو الغفور الرحيم قل يا أيها الناس قد جاءكم الحق من ربكم فمن اهتدى فإنما يهتدي لنفسه ومن ضل فإنما يضل عليها وما أنا عليكم بوكيل واتبع ما يوحى إليك واصبر حتى يحكم الله وهو خير الحاكمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألف لام را كتاب أحكمت آياته ثم فصلت من لدن حكيم خبير ألا تعبدوا إلا الله إنني لكم منه نذير وبشير وأن استغفروا ربكم ثم توبوا إليه يمتعكم متاعا حسنا إلى أجل مسمى ويؤتك الذي فضل فضله وإن تولوا فإني أخاف عليكم عذاب يوم كبير إلى الله مرجعكم وهو على كل شيء قدير ألا إنهم يثنون صدورهم ليستخفوا منه ألا حين يستغشون ثيابهم يعلم ما يسرون وما يعلنون إنه عليم بذات الصدور صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم نور قلوبنا بالقرآن اللهم زين أخلاقنا بالقرآن اللهم وارحم أمواتنا بالقرآن اللهم واشف مرضانا بالقرآن اللهم أد ديوننا بالقرآن اللهم عجل لوليك الفرج بالقرآن بنبي وآله رحم الله من يقرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Please help me invite brother Maulana Asad Jafri to the stage with a loud salawat, please.
رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله مالك يوم الدين يا كرام صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان صلوا على محمد وآل محمد الحمد لله with the lutf and the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Our discussions that have been going on now for the past 8 days, we've been revolving around the topic of the Quran. And in the very first lecture, we laid down the basis of our discussions and talked about the fact that many times one of the gaps or one of the obstacles that exists for us not to reach that qurbat and closest to the Quran is simply because we don't understand that it can be a constitution or a governing body in our lives. We simply don't know what's in the Quran. We don't understand sometimes how it's discussed. And so there are many obstacles. The attempt now for the past 7-8 days has been for us to explore some various topics in the Quran by looking at random verses every single day to give you a little bit of a flavor of what the Qur'an has in terms of its messages, its forms of hidayat and guidance, and its salvation. We've done our best to mix up the topics and topics that we believe are relevant and prevalent inside communities. And yesterday being, of course, the wafat of Hadrat Khatija, salamu alayha, we talked a little bit about the idea of ghafla, and the love of the dunya and the idea of us not attaching ourselves to any success that we might have attained in this dunya. And of course, using her as a prime example of that. A lady who had attained success in this dunya, but didn't attach herself to it, such that when it came time for her to sacrifice that wealth, she did it very easily. And a few nights ago, we talked a little bit about the circle of influence. We've spoken about the story of Uhud. We've talked a little bit about the love and compassion Allah has for us in the form of dua. And today, I wish to go to Surah Rum and look at a very famous verse that a lot of our wedding cards have on them. Perhaps every wedding card in this universe has this verse on it. And that is, of course, the famous verse of Mawadda and Rahma, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the idea of a marriage. Naturally, of course, the selection of this subtopic within this massive topic is simply because we are experiencing unfortunate influx in divorces, a lot of domestic issues we have, a lot of in-house problems that we have within young couples, within older couples. And it goes back to the idea that we don't understand the philosophy of this idea of a union between a husband and a wife. And perhaps we don't understand the spiritual effects of it. We believe that it was as simple as my mother or my father finding me a spouse, or my mother or my father approving the spouse that I found for myself. And that's it. Simple coincidence. Whereas these verses and other verses like this talk about a higher realm, where now Allah refers to the coming of two individuals to be one of His signs, to be something that's worthy of reflection and introspection. If you look at the beginning of this very famous verse and look at the very end of it, he starts off by talking about the idea that this is from his signs and this is for a nation who's worthy of reflection. And the ayat is very simple. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa min ayatihi an khalaqa lakum min anfusikum azwajan litaskunu ilayha wa ja'ala baynakum mawaddatan wa rahma inna fi dhalika laayatin liqawmin yatafakkarun. That from his signs, and his of course meaning Allah's signs, is that he created for you, from you, min anfusikum, azwaj, spouses. For what purpose? So you can find serenity in them. You can find sukoon, itminan in them. And then Allah very beautifully says that then we take this zawj, this pair, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. And Allah says, we placed, we injected, we inserted between them two very important qualities. Mawadda, we'll explain that in a moment, and rahma. And then he says that this idea of bringing two people together and making those these two work is nothing short but a sign for those who wish to do tafakkur and a little bit of thought, introspection, some deep thought into this idea. So right away we understand that it's not a simple coincidental institution of a man and a wife, a man and a husband finding each other, a man and a wife finding each other and coming together. No. It's a very blessed institution. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the same Quran, in a different ayat, he talks about the idea that we have created for each other pairs. وَلِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَا ذَوْجَيْنَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. Again, he says that for everything we created pairs. Why? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. So you can be the Ahle Dhikr. Dhikr in that verse, Fikr in this verse. What is that connection between these two? Where now this marriage or the coming of a man and a wife is worthy of us to now begin to think about Allah? That should be understood. So let's begin there. We'll move towards the idea of what it means. What does mawaddat mean? Many of us believe it's called love. It's not love. It's a higher meaning than love. And then of course, a little bit of the idea of sukoon and its minan inside of our homes. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You see, I'll give you an idea or an example. And this is not just relevant for those who wish to get married, who just got married, who've been married for only, let's say, less than 5 years. No. This is relevant to all those of you, of my elders, who, mashallah, have been married for 30, 40 years, who claim to be experts in marriage. I can ask your spouses how much of an expert you are in marriage, inshallah. It is really relevant for everyone. Either you are single, a newlywed, or you're well into your marriage. This applies to everybody. These principles don't stop after a certain amount of years. If they come from Allah, of course, they're universal. The example is that I want you to imagine two pieces of wood floating in the ocean, aimlessly. Let's say they're part of a shipwreck. You have one piece of wood that's floating with the tide of the waves. As the waves move, the wood flows, the wood also goes with it. Another piece of wood, perhaps a little bit ahead of that other piece of wood, is also floating as the ocean takes him, a little bit aimless. And the oceans bring these two pieces of wood together inside the ocean. Now they end up beside each other, and now as they are together, they're still what? Aimlessly moving across the ocean. They have no direction. They have really no purpose. Wherever the water takes them, they go. If the water is still, they are still. If the water moves, they move. If we wish to either set direction for them or stop them from being aimless, we tie an anchor to them, correct? Or we tie them to a area or to a boat or to a tree that is thabit, that does not, it's not moving, that's static in nature. The example, the ulama say that these two pieces of wood, just like you and I before we got married, one is a man who is aimlessly going through his life. A single man usually searches for purpose before he gets married. figures things out. And sometimes literally he goes left, sometimes he goes right. He's a little bit without direction, and that's all part of the process. And a woman or a sister who's also looking to get married is the exact same way. Now these two get married, they come together in the ocean. Doesn't mean they have direction. It still means that yes, they're aimless, but they're aimless together. Right? Until what happens? Until you tie them to an anchor. Until you connect them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now they have direction. Now they're not moving around aimlessly. They move because they want to move. Many times Allah says, look, the beauty of Allah as a creator is this, that when they were single, we gave them all the necessary tools to exist in society. They were one individual on their path. They made decisions on their own. They lived on their own. They were an independent entity. They didn't have the idea or the concept of sharing a life. Many times, you know, especially as husbands, the things that we have to adjust the most at is that no longer do I have that freedom I used to have when I was single to wear what I want to wear and go where I want to go and eat what I want to eat and spend as long as I want outside the house. No, there is now a second person inside your house you have to worry about. But this person before he got married had a single entity. Same with the sister. The sister, especially in this society, has her own identity, her own entity. She is by herself. Allah gives her all the necessary tools to exist. And the fact that they are single entities is the beauty of Allah's creation, in the fact that He does not create two things similar. Forget insan, our fingerprints aren't similar. And that's the beauty of His creation. What is now worthy of fikr now and dhikr is the fact that He takes these two very separate entities, independent entities, and brings them together. With one qabiltu nikaha. And now they're together. And now a person of 21, 22, 24, 26 years of independence, another entity of 25 years of independence comes together, and now Allah creates this bond between them where now she gives a little and he gives a little, and they meet halfway and they form a beautiful entity to the point where Allah now gives them awlad, an offspring, to now raise a child together. So it's not as simple as the fact that there was some individual in your college or some sister from your town in Iran, or someone who's also Iraqi like all of you, or someone who speaks the same lahja of Urdu that you do, and all of a sudden now it's a perfect fit. You know, we are family friends, we're childhood friends, his daughter marries my son, it's perfect, it's coincidental. Doesn't work like that. And sometimes in these, you know, in these movies and films, and a little bit in these fictitious novels, they have the idea that, you know, the pairs are made in heaven, right? We have this idea that shadi hui to jannat mein hui shadi, right? The marriage happened inside the heavens. And while, of course, it's not to that extent where, of course, there's this fictitious romantic Cupid arrow type idea. But it is the idea that, yes, Allah has a say if it's done properly within this. That's why the first thing he says, it's not just any random idea. It's a sign of mine that you two have come together. So marriage is a very blessed institution in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not just in Islam, in fiqh, and you can ask the alim, in fiqh, for example, if a Hindu couple, born Hindu, raised Hindu, married Hindu, decide to convert to Islam together as a husband and wife. Nowhere in our fiqh, not one marja today, is expecting them now to have a nikah all of a sudden and redo your marriage. No. Islam says that if that was a blessed union in your school of thought, in your belief, we'll accept that blessed union as well in us. Why? Because wa min ayatihi. It's from His signs. Nowhere in this ayat is any idea that the coming together of two Muslims or two Shias or two Pakistanis, or two Iraqis, or two... No, it could be two individuals. As long as they are respecting that institution, they are sacred in Islam to the point where they don't have to do it again once they come towards the deen. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So point number one, of course, is that this is a blessed institution. That's why we have very famous traditions of the Holy Prophet saying that there is no institution more blessed than that of marriage in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the hadith that's often read during the nikah time is again from the Holy Prophet that says al sunnah that the nikah min sunnati is from my sunnat, faman raghaba min sunnati falaysa minni. The one who does not give this sunnat importance, falaysa minni, is not from me. Okay, so yes, it's not a wajib institution. It's a highly, 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 highly recommended institution. Now let's move on to the idea of these two things, mawadda and rahma. And again, I'll say that English translation here is very weak. Love and mercy, often it's translated as. No, muhabbat is love. Mawaddat is something else. And this is really where the cause of a lot of problems happen inside of our homes. If we understood mawadda and went to apply mawadda, then maybe half of our problems wouldn't exist. What is mawadda? Rahma will leave. Rahma makes sense. It's mercy. That's okay. All of you mashallah understand what rahma is. Mawadda is the idea that it takes muhabbat, adds amal to it, and you get mawaddat. So the equation is muhabbat plus amal equals mawaddat. What does amal mean? Amal means that you first have to identify the source of your love, and then you have to act in accordance to the pleasure of the individual that you love. When that happens, you've attained the level of mawaddat. Why is mawaddat so important? If you look at the Holy Prophet, it's a beautiful, beautiful point. Of the 124,000 prophets that came and went in this world, every single one of them, all the prophets except for one, did never ask for a reward from his people. Always said, I don't want anything from you. I don't want thanks. I don't want shukr. I don't want jizah. I don't want ajr. Nothing I want from you. Everything, it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Holy Prophet is the only Holy Prophet, the only Prophet of Allah that actually is asking for something in return. And saying that if I want to ask you for an ajr, that ajr is what? Mawaddatan fil qurba. As Shias, we love that verse. The idea that you have mawaddat for who are close to me, for my Ahlul Bayt. Why mawaddat and why not muhabbat? Because muhabbat is love. Love is easy, I'm sorry to say. Love is based on something physical. You know, you talk about Imam Ali's feet of strength in Khaybar and Khandaq, there's love there. Talk about Imam Hassan's patience with the person who's cursing his family, there's love there. Talk about Imam Hussein and what he did for Allah, there's love there. Imam Sajjad's worship, love. Imam Sadiq's ilm, there's love. Imam Qadim in prison. All these things are love, love, love. And love, I'm sorry, is easy. She has blue eyes, she has a beautiful face, she has fair skin, he's tall, he's handsome, he's successful. Love is very easy. Love is also very cheap, I'm sorry to say. That's why Islam doesn't give a lot of importance to love. What it does give importance to is mawaddat. Because mawaddat is taking that love and then increasing or adding the idea of acting in accordance to what that lover wants. So for example, you can claim to love Imam Ali, but if your lifestyle doesn't fit that of his path, he doesn't want that love. There are people who love him to the point of divinity. People who love them to say, I love him so much, he has to be God himself, na'udhu billah. I love Imam Hussein so much, I'll shed my own blood and cut my own head open and slice my own back. Doesn't matter what anyone says, this is my love for him. And all this love that sometimes we have, if it's not in accordance to the amal that the lover wants, it's not real love, I'm sorry. Mawaddat is the idea that you take love plus amal equals mawaddat. So if I can bring it home to our present day situation inside a lot of our homes, we have this idea that you tell your wife, honey, I love you. Honey, I love you. She's asking you now for the past who knows how many days to fix this, mow this, help me here, do this, do that. All these things one by one by one you don't do, but yet you still say, honey, I love you. And after a while she says, look, take your love and give it to somebody else. I don't want your love. If you want to love me, if you claim to love me, do this that I've been asking you to do. If you want to love me, do this. Look at what Allah Himself says. In kuntum tuhibbuna Allah, fattabi'uni yuhibbukum Allah. It has to have action, not just the idea of la ilaha illallah. That's cheap, I'm sorry. He says, if the ones who claim to love me, he says, tell them to follow the Holy Prophet. If they follow Rasulullah, yuhibbukum Allah. Then not only will I accept their love, I'll become their lover as well. But the condition is the idea of you following the Holy Prophet and doing amal. Now can you imagine if you claim lafzan with your tongue that honey, I love you, one day she wakes up and the lawn is mowed, mashallah, and the carpet is vacuumed, the dishes are done, and the bed is made, then she'll melt in your arms. Then you'll get a nice dinner that night, inshallah. Before that, all this expression of love, I'm sorry, will mean nothing. Mawaddat fil qurba is no different. You can claim to love the Ahlul Bayt. If you're not treading the path with your amal, that love eventually will mean nothing. So mawaddat is not just the idea of love. Man, I love my wife, I love my husband, of course I do. Not enough. If you do things to upset her or upset him, then how is that love? And mercy, of course. And mercy, of course. Mercy is extremely important. We've talked about mercy several times. We are so forgiving to our co-workers. We are so forgiving to the people of Sabah. We are so forgiving to everybody. Some random guy in the mall. Some guy who takes our parking spot, in a drive-thru. Some guy who steps on my toes, let's say, in the bus stop. All these things, we're forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. My wife did something by mistake 10 days ago. Up until now, I hold a grudge. My husband did something out of his ignorance and nadani, let's say a week ago, and the badbakht bachara is still facing that adab now. Forgive him. It's okay. Now Allah says, I place these two between you. If that's the case, then why don't we have lovey-dovey homes? Why is it the fact that we get calls almost on a daily basis about homes that are literally falling apart? If it's true that ja'ala baynakum mawaddatan wa rahma, where is that love? Now hold on one sec. Allah says, I placed that in front of you. I planted that in your garden. To water that, to give it sunlight, to give it food, to grow it, to nourish it, to make it strong, is your job now. I gave you all the seeds and all the tools to have a successful marriage. I gave you everything. I give you criteria, I give you conditions, I give you mawaddat and rahma, but at the same time, I gave you responsibility to make sure that you do what? That you elevate that marriage to a higher level. And I don't mean to cause enemies tonight with the brothers, but the amount of responsibility that we have as fathers and husbands in the audience, it's very clear in hadith. That says that it is the responsibility of the husband and the father to take their family to Jannah. To the point where it even says in a hadith that if it means that you have to wake up your spouse for salat in the morning. Now if you do this, I'm not responsible for what happens afterwards. To the point where you take a little bit of water and you sprinkle on her face. If you do that, and something happens to you, don't call me and say, Sayyid, you messed me up. But that's the amount of emphasis there is. Many times we see that our wives are, mashallah, elevating towards Allah. Or God forbid, we see ourselves going towards, Allah so rapidly and we leave our entire house behind us. Whenever I hear about you, mashallah, every arba'een you're in Karbala. Umrah, mashallah, 7 times haji, mashallah. Whenever I see you in Mashhad, but you go alone, you go by yourself. Did you take your family? No, Malana, I can't. You know, they're slow, they have a lot of needs. I go, I do my ibadah, I come back. And you leave your wife and your kids, let's say, at home. And all they're banking on, all they're relying on are your pictures and your stories of how amazing the dhari of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein was for you. And you're going up that ladder with so much surat up the ladder of spirituality, and you're leaving your wife and kids behind. Islam doesn't say that. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, qu anfusikum wa ahlikum naran, the Quran says. O you who believe, protect your family and yourselves from the nar, from the fire. And that's our responsibility as you and I. The problem today is, and if I have more time, I'll talk about this. The problem today is the fact that husbands no longer are husbands and wives no longer are wives anymore. We fall into the trap of this feminist movement. We've allowed the West to actually tell us values that they have no business telling us values about. Islam has the most perfect, beautiful, ideal family value system there is. Especially as Shias, we belong to the and believe in the family of Ali Muhammad. We believe in so many beautiful stories of a family unit. Look at what Imam Ali describes to the Holy Prophet. A very famous statement, a lot of weddings you've been to, you've heard this. But look at his thought pattern. The Holy Prophet is asking Imam Ali the day after the marriage between him and Fatima Zahra, that how did you find my daughter? How was my daughter? Everything okay? How are things going? He could have said anything about his daughter. Look at his sentence. He says that, Ya Rasulullah, I found in your daughter the best travel companion on the journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ultimate hamsafar. I'm not traveling alone. I'm traveling with her towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many times have we heard the daughters and the wives of the imams, the slaves of the imams, that if somebody would come to the door and ask them some shari'i questions and the imam wasn't there, the wife or the daughter would give the response to them of those fiqhi questions. And then when that same group saw the imam days later, and they would say, Yabna Rasulullah, you weren't home when I came to your house. We had this long list of questions. Your wife or your daughter answered these questions for me. Can you check these answers for me? And he would read the answers and he would say, by Allah, if I answer these questions, I would answer them the exact same way. If they were elevating, they took the entire family with them. That's why many times we have the concept of Jama'at prayer inside of your homes. I encourage all of you, at least a few times a week, as a family unit, to read about Jama'at prayer. As Shias, you know, we don't really, you know, like the idea of a Jama'at led by other than the Alim. If our Sunni brothers are to one side where everybody and anybody can lead Jama'at, then we are on this other side where it has to be a ma'soom, adil, ruhani, this and that. Not the case. And if you look at the actual physical picture of a jamaat inside of a home, in front is the husband. Off to the side, a little bit behind, is the wife. Behind these two are the children. Such a beautiful picture, the encompassing picture of a family, now in mashghul and busy in the dhikr of Allah, moving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is exactly what we're talking about. That yes, no doubt, we have, and this is nothing to hide about, or this is not against the idea of equality. The leader and the wali of the house is the husband and the father, no doubt. Ar-rijalun qawamuna ala nisa. The Quran is very clear. The leadership belongs to the man in the house. And the women have to accept that. And there's reasons that I don't have time to expand about that. We're not challenging that. We're not apologizing for it. We're not going to, you know, be all up in arms. However, if Allah has given you that wilayat as husbands and men in the house, it doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want. It doesn't mean that you can lead with a stick and a zalim's hand. If that wilayat is yours, and if their job is to submit to that wilayat, then your job is to wali and to guide and to lead with mercy and love and compassion. To understand that, as Imam Ali says, you're dealing with a delicate flower now. And your job is to make sure that those petals don't fall off, that it blooms constantly inside of your home. such that every corner of that house has the fragrance of a rose. Not that all that's left of the rose is not the petals, but the thorns. No. So on one side, if we're asking our sisters to submit to the wilayat, on the other side, we're asking our husbands to not be power hungry with your wilayat. Islam doesn't allow at any moment for any of us as the men of the house to govern like the Saddam of your time. I'm sorry. How many times have I heard that he doesn't let me go see my mother, Maulana? My sister's getting married in India, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq. I have clothes that are 5 years old. He won't buy me new clothes for my sister's wedding. He sends all of his money to his mother and father in back home. And that's very noble of you. But remember, you have a responsibility. And it's funny how all the hadiths and all the sunnahs are all memorized by the husbands. And when I challenge them, oh, you know, Maulana, Imam Hassan gave his wealth away as well. You're right, he did, mashallah. But he gave half of it away. The other half was for his family. If he had $2 in his hand, he gave one to the faqir and beggar and one to his family. I have hadiths too if you want to go down that route. It's not the case that you have this open door policy. You can do whatever you want with her. She's not your inmate, I'm sorry. She's not your prison. You're not creating a jail inside of your home. This is a blessing from Allah. We will be asked. I'm with you. We will be asked about this. At the same time, it's important that our sisters, especially these, you know, these new age wives nowadays, to not submit to the feminism of today. Don't fall into the trap of equality inside the home. I'm sorry. The Islamic home is based on justice, not based on equality. The man is driving the car. There's no two steering wheels in any car. There's only one. And the man is making the left and making the right. And you just need to submit to that. And of course, like I said, it requires a whole ashra for me to explain why that is. But remember, Allah created man and woman and then created the fiqh based on the fitrat of the human being. And that's simply something we have to understand, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Up until now, I was the nice guy. Now I have the enemies, especially from that side. It's okay, I'm leaving soon. It's all right, inshallah. I don't live here, it's okay. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, one thing that I want to mention here, that just it's just based on my experience. Some of the common issues that we find in our counseling in Toronto and speaking with different ulama, be it Sayyid Abdi here or anybody else in any of the city, there's a lot of commonalities between us, of course. The first thing is communication. Understanding how women communicate, understanding how men communicate. As I mentioned on the second night, I believe, in talking about Allah, I talked about that the strength of any relationship is based on a two-way system of communication. Where one talks and one listens, and the other one talks, the other one listens. We have to understand, and the ulama have talked about the idea that women are process-driven communicators. Men are results-driven communicators. Meaning what? You come home after a long day at work, your wife has been home all day, let's say, with the kids. They tuck the kids in and now it's you and your wife and that's her time. It's her time to kind of, you know, she's been with kids all day. She needs some adult conversation. And all she really wants from you is maybe half an hour, 45 minutes of uninterrupted time. The phone is away, the TV is off, everything is off. Now she'll tell you about certain things that perhaps you might seem like this is irrelevant to us. She'll tell you stories. She'll perhaps tell you how she feels about certain people or certain topics. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, okay, this has zero relevance to me and our family. Or she might tell you of a problem that she has. And right away, as men, we believe, because we have a little bit of ego, that we can come and save the day. So we want to swoop in with our capes on and remove any problems from our wife. Our wife doesn't want that. All she wants is the process of communication. She doesn't want a thousand solution. Doesn't want you to say, okay, from tomorrow I'm going to go down there. No one wants that. Put the cape away. You know, just listen to me. I know you think you're a superhero, but really you're not. Just listen. It's a process-driven process. Okay? It's based on the process. Let her go through the process. You could say nothing. At least if you show that you're listening, and hopefully you are, then she feels better right away. Whereas us men, we're a result-driven process. Meaning if after a 45-minute conversation, we want to know what is the result of this. What do we do now? I can't just chalk it up as, oh, that's good, alhamdulillah, let's go to bed now. We need some solution. We need some natija, some outcome. That's how we are. So right away we're thinking, okay, how can I understand that? Whereas our wife simply wants an ear. So the ulama of akhlaq say, if you can give your wife 20 minutes, that's all she is asking for, 20 minutes a day, where she actually believes that you are listening to what she is saying. And you'll be surprised. You think, oh, that's nothing. You know, I give her more than that. You have to show the idea that you're listening to her. Many of the problems that we have inside of these homes, they might seem like they're small problems, but what tips the scale over is the fact that it's based on something bigger, and that bigger is communication. Because I'll tell you something, this is just based on experience. If you don't give her an avenue to talk to you about what's happening inside of your home or your family, she'll talk to somebody else. And that's not what you want. You don't want her and her girlfriends to sit around and just complain about their husbands all day. You don't. And the example that I'll give you is a mirror. A mirror. We have a hadith that says a mu'min is a mirror for another mu'min, correct? It's a very famous hadith. It works the same for a husband and wife. Now the mirror has two purposes. All of you with me, inshallah? Yes? Okay. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. This is my last point and then inshallah salat. A mirror has two purposes. When you look inside of a mirror, the number one thing it does is shows you exactly how you are. Every scar on your face, every beauty mark on your face, every pimple on your nose. If you combed your hair beautifully, it shows that. If you lined up your beard like a sick lineup, it shows you that. If you've done your eyebrows nice, it shows you that. Everything it shows you. At the same time, if you've messed up somewhere, it'll show you that as well. Mirrors don't hide blemishes, don't exaggerate the greatness. They tell you exactly as you are. That's number one. Number two, and more importantly, is that once it captures your reflection, it doesn't share that reflection to anybody else after that person. Meaning that if my wife is in the mirror before we leave the house, making sure everything is all in place, and she goes towards the car, when I sit in front of the mirror, that mirror doesn't show me her reflection. It shows me my reflection. Meaning what? It captures her reflection, protects her reflection, and then shows me my reflection. Two examples come to marriages. Number one, you should be an open door policy for each other. I'm not talking about physical blemishes. If you see something that your wife or your husband is doing, and more importantly spiritually, their salat is slipping, their Quran is slipping, their hijab is slipping, their beard is thinning out, their trips to Sabah or any community is becoming less frequent. You can tell that money is molding them. Fame is molding them. Social media is molding them. Their friends are changing them. It's up to you as her mirror to tell her exactly or tell him exactly as it is. Good or bad. At the same time, if you see, mashallah, elevation, and you see improvement, and you see goodness, it's also important that you mention that as well. Sometimes the only time that we hear from our spouse is when things are going wrong. There isn't that reinforcement process there, unfortunately. That's number one. Number two, each other's reflection is nobody else's business. What happens inside your home, behind your closed doors, shouldn't be public knowledge. How it gets out of your home is beyond me. How the fact that I know some very intimate details about how your family is run, even though I don't know where you even live, is a problem in our communities. That mirror does not show me anyone else's reflection but mine. And you as well, if you know this about your husband or your wife, then you should do what? You should what? Protect the sanctity of your home. It's one thing now where you're coming to an alim or a counselor, or let's say, or to your mother to kind of get things out. And that's where it's important, especially as husbands, to be that sounding board for your wife. Even if it means she's talking about your family. I'm sorry. I'd rather she tell me about my family than she tell somebody else about my family. No family is perfect. Everyone's family is crazy, even yours. So it's okay if you can be that sounding board, then once in a while when her mother does something to upset you, you can go very politely, respectfully tell her about what your mom did today. And she should be that sounding board for you. Be there for each other. Be a strong unit for each other. Don't be the idea of you have two roommates living under one roof. That's not what this ayat is saying. Allah says, I've placed everything between you, from sukoon to mawadda to rahma. Everything possible, all the elements for success. All you need to do is work very hard to grow the garden of mawadda, rahma, and sukoon. Is it hard? Of course it's hard. Of course it's hard. But we're talking about, you know, levels of reward that goes beyond this world. So from this verse that a lot of us use on our wedding cards, or sometimes we don't even know what it means, is the idea that it's not just love and mercy. It's not just this idea of a physical comfort, a physical sukoon. No, we're talking about the idea that mawaddat is the idea of you loving somebody, and then of course sacrificing your amal and your deeds and your habits for them as well. Then we can have this idea of litaskunu ilayha. We have sukoon and itminan and serenity everywhere else except for inside of our homes. This is not what the verse is saying. We created for you from you spouses, and the very first reason is to bring serenity inside of you. If I was to take a poll right now in this building, how many of you are calm and serene inside of your homes? I might be surprised of the answer. Why is it that, you know, we can't wait for our wife to go to Iraq for 2 months or India for 2 months? It's comical, but deep down there's a problem there. It shouldn't be the case. Inshallah, we ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give us that tawfiq and to help us, inshallah, to tread your path and the path of the Ahlul Bayt, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our amal and forgive the sins of our parents and also our sins as well, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to weaken the hands of the enemies of Islam and strengthen the mustazir afin all over the world. And finally, Allah, we ask you to allow us to witness the zuhur of Imam Zaman inside of our lifetime and to be his ansar and his ashab when he comes, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.